Well, I got to tell you this, I love bread, especially fresh baked bread. And when I think of fresh baked bread, there's this little Polish bakery in my town, right around the corner, within walking distance from the house. And it's a small little old world place, and you can barely fit more than two or three people in this bakery at a time. But when you walk in, the smell of fresh baked bread hits your nostrils, and it's just wafting, and it's like, oh, this stuff smells great. And you look up, and on the shelves, there's rye bread over there, there's black bread there, there's one that I have no idea how to say the name, but it's all great bread. And usually I'll leave with at least three loaves. Two of them I can't say the names, but it's great bread. You know, for us, that's something special, right? To have fresh bread, to enjoy, you know, that taste, perhaps with toast and coffee or something like that. And I'm glad I printed out my words. But, you know, there are those societies that for them to have bread is a necessity. Bread is what keeps them alive. And in fact, they would think bread and they would think life. This is something that's going to sustain me, that's going to fill me, that's going to keep me alive. And you think about it and you say, bread, what's the big deal of bread? Well, you know, there's a lot involved with bread. You got the seed, you got the sun, you got the soil, you got the farmer, etc., etc., etc. All this puts together to make this bread that sustains their life. This bread that they look at as something that's going to keep them alive is ultimately the most valuable thing to them. The luxury that we have, say, for instance, to go in and choose off our shelves or out of our refrigerator from all the three food groups, they don't have. The Israelites, as a matter of fact, they were a society that really relied on bread. And you mention to them bread, and they think, like I said, life. But you know, the Israelites were an interesting sort. When you said bread to them, they didn't only think of their stomachs. Bread to them had a much deeper meaning. And we'll look at that in a minute. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have gathered here today to dig into your word, Father, I pray that what I have to say about it is going to be what you want said about it. I could study forever, I could dig forever, I could write forever, but ultimately, Lord, I want your word to go forth, and I want you to move the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Actually, I want you to do whatever you please. And so as I share this, Lord, may you be pleased with it. May you bless me, and may you bless them. And most of all, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6, 5 through 14. As you know, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And really, to touch upon the text that we have this evening, we really need to look at the Lord's Prayer, at least the introduction and the first three petitions before we can even look at the fourth petition. So read with me, if you will. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. As you know, this is what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. I would suggest to you that perhaps it would be better called the Disciples' Prayer. A.W. Pink had this to say about the Disciples' Prayer. After all that has been spoken and written by godly men on prayer, we need something better than that which is of mere human origin to guide us, if we are to perform aright this essential duty. How ignorant and sinful creatures are to endeavor to come before the Most High God, who they are to pray acceptably to Him and to obtain from Him what they need, can be discovered only as the great hearer of prayer is pleased to reveal His will to us. This He has done, one, by opening up a new and living way of access into His immediate presence for the very chief of sinners. Two, by appointing prayer as the chief means of intercourse and blessing between Himself and His people. And three, by graciously supplying a perfect pattern after which the prayers of His people are to be modeled, that being the Lord's Prayer. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, or, if you will, the Disciples' Prayer. But before we can understand what this text means, before we can dig deep and really grasp its meaning, we must briefly look at the prayer's introduction and its three first petitions. These three first petitions center around God. Our fourth petition, which we will look at tonight, centers around man. And these first three petitions and the introduction, on them, the fourth petition hinges. The introduction is "Our Father in heaven." The first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." The second petition, "Your kingdom come." And the third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's first look at our Father in heaven. And we'll look at this in three parts. First, we'll look at "our." Second, we'll look at "Father." And third, we'll look at "in heaven." When we pray "our," as in "our Father," the "our" immediately tells us that this is a prayer not for oneself. It's not a self-centered prayer. It's not "my Father." It's "our Father." It's meant to be prayed corporately. It's meant to be the church praying for the church. Even if you're praying in your closet by yourself, you're praying not just for yourself, you're praying for the body of Christ. And that's the "our." When we pray, we're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. Okay? We're called to pray together. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that we are all one body, and even though we are many, we are one in Christ. Furthermore, we are told to be praying one for another. For example, Ephesians 6:18, Paul tells us to pray at all times and make supplication for all the saints. This is an important thing that we need to recognize. And this prayer is a prayer for the Christian to pray. Next, I want to look briefly at "Father." We see we are to address our prayers to God as our Father. Jesus is the only one who has that inherent right. Jesus has an intimate personal relationship with the sovereign God of heaven. We also, though, have this intimate personal relationship because Jesus has given it to us. He's given us that right and that privilege. God is our Father, and we have been adopted in Jesus, made co-heirs with Him. As children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Romans 8:17. With this right of adoption comes responsibility. We will look briefly at that in a moment. When we pray, We pray to our Father, and our Father listens intently. He hears and answers our prayers. In fact, we read earlier, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He answers our prayers in a manner that is best for us and glorifies Him. We say this often when we're praying at prayer meeting. Lord, hear our prayers. Answer us in a manner that's best for us and brings glory to You. Notice the priority is glory to God. He does not hold back, but He provides all that we need according to His will and His purpose. We read in Philippians 4:19, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He gives us immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. Our Father welcomes our prayers. He wants us to come before Him. And when we pray, and particularly in this fashion, our deepest affections come out in our prayer, just like a child perhaps would for his dad or his mom, or her dad or her mom, particularly the dad. In praying this way, we also worship Him and place our total and complete confidence and trust in Him, because we know that He gives us what is good for us. He gives us every good thing. God is good to His people. God is only good to His people, and He is always good to His people. Matthew 7:9-11 says this, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Let me stop here a minute. There's a point I want to make, a very important point. Some of us may not have had the best fathers growing up. And we may view when we hear our Father based on the Father that raised us. Don't do it. Our Father in heaven is a perfect Father. Our perfect Father loves us and cares for us. And sometimes it's hard to put aside that birth father. But in this case, we need not to view Father in that way. It's important we remember this. I mentioned a minute ago that His right of adoption comes with responsibility. God gives us so much. Resources, gifts, talents, and abilities, aptitudes. God wants us to use these to His glory. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10. Everyone to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Now there's more to this introduction than just our Father. It continues with the word in heaven. So we must also recognize our Father is also exalted. We must never forget who He is and who we are. We are humbled to recognize and acknowledge that our Father is also our great and most high God, the sovereign God of heaven. He is the holy ruler of the universe, the creator of all that is. His throne is in heaven, and His heavenly creatures cry out before Him, holy, 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 holy. This is our Father. Knowing this should not only cause us to pray with love, affection, trust, and fervency, but also with great reverence and respect. This all gives us a strong confidence in our Father, because we know we are addressing our Father as well as the Most High God, the Sovereign God of heaven. He is the God of heaven and earth. Who better to provide for us? Who better to care for us? Who better to watch over us? That brings us into the next petition. Hallowed be your name. When we pray this, we recognize that our Father is holy. And we say this is a petition. That means there's something being done here. It's not just an introduction to who God is. We pray this recognizing the holiness of God, but more than that, we pray this that we would make God's name holy. Not that something we do makes Him holy, but that when we go out and we speak to others, when we live our life, when we demonstrate our Christianity, we are demonstrating who God is. We pray this recognizing that God's name, who He is, needs to be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere and by everyone. This petition is not simply an acknowledgement of God's holiness. We pray that God's name be recognized and regarded as holy. We are agreeing to make the holiness of His name known throughout the earth. We are agreeing to tell all people, to show all people. We are saying we will proclaim who He is, His character, His nature, His standard, His power, His might, His love, His mercy, His grace, His sovereignty, etc., etc., etc. Furthermore, we are telling the world He is Elohim, God. He's Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. He is Elyonon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord Master. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Olam, the Everlasting God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. And so on, and so on, and so on. His name is to be proclaimed. His name is to be celebrated. It is who He is. It is not just like Jerry or Frank or Pete. It's who He is, His very nature. And we need to make this known throughout the world. Yes, He is holy, and we know it, so proclaim it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens, Psalm 8:1. And then in 1 Peter 1:16, You shall be holy, for I am holy. Knowing this sets the attitude for the rest of this prayer. Your kingdom come comes next. That's the second petition. In one sense, God's kingdom has always been here. God has always been the sovereign King and the ruler of the universe. He has always been King of heaven and earth. He has always had all authority, and He reigns. This has been so from eternity. However, our Father, the King of heaven and earth, is not recognized as such here on earth by very many people. Jesus' mission to spread the reign of God throughout all the earth, just as it is in heaven, He has passed this mission on to us. And we have been enlisted to be His warriors. We pray our kingdom come. We are recognizing our responsibility to spread the gospel, to call the people of the earth to repentance, and to call them to recognize our sovereign King, and to pray that Lord would move their hearts that they could also call Him our Father. We cannot do this on our own strength. We need sustenance. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We learned this when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and we looked at the Beatitudes. Thomas Watson has something really, I think it's a very short quote, but it's very strong. He said this about the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible epitomized. I love that quote. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you utterly. These are all about walking the kingdom life. We learned this and walking it here on earth. Being salt and light, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. That means we have to have flavor. You are the light of the world. That means we have to shine. In this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Fulfilling the Great Commission, taking dominion. That's what it's about. And we are called to do this. John Calvin said this, "It is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are saying, "Our Father, we will manifest your kingdom here on earth. We will be your ambassadors." We cannot do this in our own strength. We need to be sustained. The third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This petition is not referring to the sovereign will of God, but rather his perceptive will. God's sovereign will is always accomplished, both in heaven and on earth, whereas his perceptive will is not. Heaven has been brought under God's perceptive will. This is not so here on the earth. All in heaven obey God's law perfectly, and they glory in it. There is no sin in heaven. In this petition, Jesus confirms the fact that God's will is, in fact, done in heaven. However, it is not so on the earth. Not perfectly. Our prayer here is just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." Luke 22:42. To pray God's will be done, no matter what the circumstances, is the highest expression of our faith. That is, in fact, what we are praying here. We cannot do this on our own strength. We need sustenance. So we get back to bread. I wanted to talk a bit more about bread. And as I suggested earlier, bread was essential to the Israelites. To have bread meant life. Bread is a symbol of our needs, both physically and spiritually. To bring this to light, I wanted to discuss two important sections in Scripture. One in the Old Testament and one in the New. First, the Old Testament. In Exodus 16:1-8, God provides bread from heaven. The Israelites were to gather just enough manna for each day. No more, just each day. Why no more? Because they were to trust God, to depend on Him for their daily sustenance. God said He would send a daily supply of bread from heaven. The test was, would they trust Him? Did they have faith? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And on the sixth day, on the Sabbath, they were to collect double. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they were bringing in, it will be twice as much as they gathered daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord." It's very interesting here. Think about this. That during the week, they collected, if they collected more than what they needed, it would rot. It would get worms. They were not trusting God. They collected more. They maybe were afraid they weren't going to have it tomorrow. It rotted and was worthless. They should have trusted what he promised. But on the Sabbath, when they were preparing for the Sabbath, they collected twice as much. Did it rot? Did it turn to worms? No, it was a miracle. God provided. He promised he would provide, and he provided. It was fresh, it was edible, it was just like it was collected that morning. Now keep that in mind as we look at the New Testament passage. All four Gospels contain accounts in which Jesus feeds the crowds with a few loaves of bread and fish. But in the Gospel of John, particularly 6:1-35, the feeding of the crowd serves as an important, as an introduction to a far more important point. This took place just before the Passover. John records that after feeding the crowd, Jesus instructed them, "I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were taking care of their stomachs. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Physical food, spiritual food. "It is at this time that the crowd remembered that God had fed their ancestors in the desert with manna. Jesus reminded them that it was God and not Moses who provided this manna. John writes this, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, if it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John ties together three key things here. One, God's provision of manna in the wilderness, which sustained the Israelites' life physically, and Jesus, the bread of life, who sustains life spiritually. Two, the unleavened bread of Passover, the bread of their freedom from Egypt, and Jesus, the bread of life, who provides freedom from sin. Three, the crowd sought to fulfill their physical hunger rather than their need to fill other hunger, spiritual hunger. That is only done through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. This all paints a picture of how God provides for his people, how he's faithful in his provision, how he takes care of them, not only physically, but spiritually. This provision is what we need to rely on him for. We also see that his word is true. He does not do what he doesn't say. He does what he says he will do. He takes care of his people both physically and spiritually in spite of their fragile, weak, and fallen nature. He knows us and he sustains us. We need not be anxious about anything. God will provide. We are just called to be faithful and to obey. Matthew 6:31-34 says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you are in need of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This provision includes all that we need to survive.
all.
It includes food, jobs, health, shelter, even spiritual needs, the Holy Spirit, the Word, fellowship, wisdom, and so on. Everything that we need to be sustained physically and spiritually. Our needs should never be such that it takes us away from God. Rather, they should draw us closer to Him. This brings us to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's break this fourth petition down. We're going to look at it in two parts. Give us, and then our daily bread. First, give us. We pray, give us, not asking God to sell us or to provide in exchange for our service. In fact, we have no right to ask such. We pray this. We recognize that we are totally dependent on Him. We recognize that it is God, our Father, who meets our needs. He is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Outside of Him, we're impoverished. So we ask Him to give us. Yes, we are told we need to work. We need to provide for our families. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 3:12. But ultimately, it is God who makes all this possible. Outside of His provision, we would not even be able to work. Everything traces back to God's provision. Take, for instance, the bread that I mentioned before. It takes a lot to make bread. God creates the seed. He creates the soil that is planted, and He provides the sun, the rain, the nutrition that causes the grain to grow. He gives the man the intellect to know how to plant it, to know how to harvest it, to know how to thresh it, to know how to grind it, and such and such and such, even to know how to make dough out of it, to make the bread, and how to bake it, etc., etc. It's not man's own intellect that comes up with this, but it's God who puts that intellect in him. Quite frankly, even the breath comes from God. That farmer who works hard in the field can't even breathe unless God says he can breathe. The baker can't breathe unless God says he can breathe. We can't breathe unless God says we can breathe. He provides even the breath. When Paul was reasoning with the men of Athens in Acts 17, he said this: He, God Himself, gives to all mankind and breath of everything. All mankind life and breath and everything. Let me read that again. He, God Himself, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's total. James 1:17, we are told, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. It is God who owns all things. He is the Creator, as we know. We read in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof that leaves out nothing. The world and those who dwell therein. And then Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is God's. I need to make a comment here. I pity the man who thinks he makes his own way in this world, who thinks himself self-sufficient, in need of no one but himself, who thinks that he manages to gather what he needs through his own means. This man has no sense of what is reality to the Christian. Everything is owned by God. This brings us to this is followed up, give us by this day our daily bread. It doesn't say weekly or monthly or yearly, it says daily. And we touched upon this when we looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding the manna. We are dependent on God daily, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. We are to be trusting God day by day for everything. We are not to forget who God is. We are not to pray for riches. we are to pray for just enough. Proverbs 38, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. And remember, Matthew 6, 31 through 34, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink, etc., etc. However, we have a tendency not to live on a day-to-day basis, don't we? In our culture today, we gather up for a week or more. We pack out our refrigerators and our freezers. We have our Costco and our Sam's card so we can get good deals, so that we can buy in bulk. We save for a rainy day. This is not necessarily a bad thing. However, if you look in my refrigerator, most of the time there's more than we can even eat. And a lot of times there's something stuck in the corner that's green and moldy. Far more than we needed. However, if we forget to reach out to God daily, if we forget about our daily need to touch base with God, we are failing. And as I said, not just for our physical needs, but also our spiritual needs as well. So let's bring this home. God wants His name to be hallowed by everyone. He wants His name to be hallowed everywhere. We've agreed to do this just by the petition. We are dependent on Him to do this. We need to go to Him. And He provides the daily sustenance to be able to do this. God wants His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We have been enlisted to do this. We are dependent on Him to do this. We go to Him, and He provides the daily sustenance to be able to do this. God wants His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be able to pray and follow through with, not our will, but His will be done. Fulfilling the Great Commission, taking dominion. We are dependent on Him to do this. We go to Him. And we look to Him to provide our daily sustenance to be able to do so. Let nothing stand in the way of your service to our Father, the Sovereign King. Bring to our Father in prayer everything daily. When Jesus taught us to pray our Father to give us our daily bread, He was teaching us to be daily dependent on Him. I said before, our Father longs for us to pray. He desires for us to pray to Him. This is daily. This is not when we go to church on Sunday or at prayer meeting. He will not fail to provide. I want to address those who have rejected our Father, those who think that you are the one who makes your own way on this earth, thinking yourself self-sufficient and in need of no one. You think that you manage to gather in all that you need and it's by your own means. You suppress the truth. You need to repent and fulfill your spiritual hunger through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Well, as I said before, I love Polish bread. But I'll tell you something. After doing this study and presenting the sermon to you, I love the bread of life much more. And I pray that you will too. God bless you. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, You have promised so much to us. You've promised to take care of us and provide for us. You want us to come before You regularly in prayer, to seek You, to know what Your plan is for that given day, how we should serve You better, how we should do Your will, how we should exemplify Your Son, Jesus Christ, and so on. Lord, we can't do this on our own strength. We know that. We need to come to You more. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've failed at this. Help us, Lord. Help us to be your servants. Help us, Lord, to be ready, willing, and able to give of ourselves to our neighbors. Help us to love you with all our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It's only through you, through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, that we can do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.